Did you grow up with someone saying, "God bless you," after a sneeze? In my house, it was Gesundheit, which in German means health. The practice of blessing someone after a sneeze is actually an ancient custom that has a similar history in many cultures, though it's hard to find the exact origin. It seems that people often thought that you needed some protection when you sneezed because they either believed that when you sneezed, your heart stopped, or when you sneezed, that allowed evil spirits to be able to come in. Therefore, saying "God bless you" became a superstitious means of protection or a good luck charm that could be used after a sneeze. There is a story circulating, I don't know if it's true, that during an outbreak of the plague in Italy in 590, that sneezing was thought to be a sign that you were getting the plague. So Pope Gregory I commanded that any time a sneeze was heard, you were to say, "God bless you," and then make the sign of the cross over their mouth as a protection against the plague. Now, you may say, "God bless you," after someone sneezes, as a social nicety or out of even true concern for someone's health. But it's not mentioned in the Bible in that way. But don't worry, we're not going to have some "God bless you" police now around in case someone says "God bless you" after a sneeze and you say, "Oh, that's superstitious, I heard that." No, we don't worry about that. I'm just giving you a history of blessing. But as part of this congregation, you're familiar with receiving pronouncements of God's blessing, His benediction at the close of each morning and evening worship service, which is thoroughly biblical. Let's take a moment to remember just a few of the blessed benedictions that you've heard over the years. They're found throughout the Scriptures, and especially at the end of each of the New Testament letters or epistles. Our resurrected Lord, as He was ascending into heaven, blessed, gave a benediction to the people that were gathered when He did that in Luke 24:50. And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. In the Old Testament, you're familiar with the blessing that was given to the priest on the line of Aaron. They were called Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put My name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And in the New Testament, you hear and have heard the blessing that is a Trinitarian blessing from 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, you're familiar with these blessings. But tonight, as we come near the end of the letter to the church in Thessalonica, the first one that the Apostle Paul wrote to them, we're going to be looking at another blessing. And in the first two parts of it, it's asking, this blessing is saying, may this indeed happen. And yet, by God's grace, it closes in saying, you, if you are in Christ, cannot stop this blessing from happening. And I trust that this indeed, as we look at this benediction, it will be a blessing to you. So let's stand as I pray and then we read and hear God's word together. Our Father in God, we thank You that You choose to not only have blessed those in this whole world as You give us our life and our health and all that we have. There is not one area of this whole universe that You haven't blessed in creating it and sustaining it. And yet we confess how often we miss that. But Father, tonight we talk about the particular and special blessings that you have for your church, your children, those who are in Christ, those blessings that when we find ourselves in difficulty and hard straits, when our feelings are far away from our faith, that we can come back and say, God, you have promised this. And in spite of how I feel, I will trust you. Would you bless even your congregation as we're gathered this evening to hear and to remember, but also to respond, to rejoice in this blessing that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. You may be seated. First part of this blessing, the apostle is saying, may God bless you by making you like Jesus right now. May you become holy now. Jesus is particularly like God. He is the reflection of God the Father, who is perfect and holy. And God's work in our lives is to have us become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best thing when God does good is, if you remember Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good to make us like Jesus Christ. He uses that word sanctification, talking about a holiness that we have Christ's actions and attitudes. We are indeed becoming like him. He begins here, may God bless you by making you like Jesus right now. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you totally holy. What a great prayer here and blessing for God's church. He calls out to the God of peace. And the reason the apostle calls out to the God of peace is we don't naturally have peace with God because we aren't holy. We're sinful. Not only are we sinful and come forward from the womb that way, but we are rebellious. We want our own way. We want our own kingdom. We want God to bow to us and fulfill our wishes and desires and glorify us. You see, we get it all backwards, don't we? All the time, rather than submitting to him. And so he's saying, he's going to the God of peace. We have to have peace made first with God to even begin this process. And so it's great when we hear in Romans 5, 8, and 9, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. We can't make peace with God. God makes peace for us, with us, because he is the God of peace, giving the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice to make peace, to assuage his anger. All the anger that he would have for us in our sin and rebellion, he has placed on Jesus and now places his love upon us. God has made peace with us. He calls out to the God of peace, and he's the God who not only makes peace, but gives peace in the sinful and broken world. This past week, as much as you may have planned for it to go one way, it didn't go all of that way. I know, no matter who you are or what you had planned, there were at least snafus, right? But for some, there was much more than a snafu. It was a complete train wreck. Some week we just have snafus, and some weeks it's a train wreck. But the thankful God is that because he is in control and work, not only giving us and making peace with us that we're his children, but in the midst of that, because he is the God of peace, we can have his peace in the midst of those circumstances. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the midst of the train wreck, you can still know that God's at work. And there hasn't been one part of that train that's come off the tracks, except that He's working for our good to make us indeed holy and like our Savior. It might be in your health. It might be in your circumstances. It might be in your relationships. All of those, God is the God who's made peace that we might be His, but also gives us His peace. Now, the sanctification that He's calling on, make God of peace and self-sanctify you completely, is what He wants for every Christian. 1 Thessalonians, we read it earlier, it's an earlier chapter. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's what He's about in every Christian, to make us like Jesus Christ. And so, when God gives this blessing through the Apostle Paul, it's exactly what we need to become like Christ, to become holy. Now, sanctification actually is, I can say to anybody who is a Christian, you are sanctified. You are holy. You are being sanctified. And you will be sanctified. Now, it sounds a little strange, doesn't it, right? If I'm already sanctified, well, that's talking about the justification. Christ has died for us. Our sin has been placed on Him. His righteousness given to us. So legally, if we die, we're holy. God considers us holy, even though there's a lot of unholy things we may have done this week. That's called positional sanctification. When you came to Christ, positionally, you were made holy. You were made His child. You'll never be unadopted. You won't be kicked out of His family. His love has been placed on you for all eternity. Positionally, you're His child. You are legally holy. Hebrews 10:10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. But the reality, I might be legally holy, but I know I'm not much of a holy roller. Now, we're not talking, you know, we use that in a phrase that's, you know, like talking about some Pentecostal or someone who's being pious. But we like to say that because we don't want people to look too close at ourselves, right? Don't lift up the carpet, you know. Don't come in and look in my heart and lift it. Oh, you see all those ugly things have been hidden in there, or that closed room, right? People are coming to company, or the pastor shows up on the door, you know. The pastors used to do that. They don't do that much anymore because they had to. There wasn't any telephones. But boy, if you're the pastor, you show up in the door and you haven't emailed, texted, or called, people are mad at you today. You know? So if the pastor shows up at the door, you know, everybody's running, oh, throw it all in the extra room. You know, we have all that stuff hidden in that room and kind of looks okay when pastor or somebody else comes, right? Well, we have those rooms hidden, don't we? And God is about cleaning out those things. So the practical sanctification is the present. God is now working for us to put off sin and put on righteousness, to put away our rebellion against Him and say, Lord Jesus, how would you have me serve you? And that's a lifelong process, but it's called practical or progressive sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. But some of you, and especially the wives, and I imagine some of you husbands know this too, because I trust you've helped, but what happens to those dishes? You either do them at the sink or in the dishwasher, you get them done, but what happens the next day? The sink is full again, right? And it's the same thing with running the sweeper, right? Or cleaning the room, right? You get it done. Men, you know it because you cut the grass, right? And you go, wow, that looks great. You come back from work the next week and Saturday, and there it is, man. The crab grass is ready to choke your cat when it goes outside. You know, it just happens that way. And so And so we have to continue. It's a progressive, continual work. But then there's the future. In Christ, you have perfect sanctification. When Christ comes again, we will be made like Him. What we are legally, what we've been working with by God's grace, will happen. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are now God's children, and what we will has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, when Christ appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is, and He is holy. So the first part that Paul gives to us in this blessing is that this process would go on. But then he goes on to say in verse 23, the second part, may God bless you by making you like Jesus when He comes to take you home. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this process is something that God does and we do. There's times when you'll hear people say, yeah, if God wants me to be like that, He'll make me like that. You know, I trust God. I'm just going to let go and let God. So if I've got to get it together, let Him do it. Let Him zap me. Boy, I want to be zapped. Do you want to be zapped? Man, I do. I don't like warfare. I don't like discipline. I wish God would just zap me, you know. I wish He maybe, well, and of course God doesn't have a little fairy dust or a magic wand. But that's some of the joy of the reason for Pentecostalism a lot of time. They went zapped. Got to have this experience that's going to be final and get it done. Because it's a war. It's God is at work, yes, but we have to work too. And so in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed now, so not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your sanctification with fear and trembling. It's work. My daughter made some comment the other day. We were over at their house and my wife had put away some laundry and she was so thankful because she has a new baby and all the rest. So she got the laundry out of the dryer and folded it and took it upstairs. She was so thankful. And my daughter sort of looked over at me and says, Dad, do you ever do that? You know, because she was thanking my wife because she knew how much work it was. If you ask me later, I'll tell you what I did over there. But yes, I remember my wife was gone when she went with my daughter and son-in-law to pick up our granddaughter. And I was home for almost a week. And I came, and afterwards, it was probably, I've done a load of laundry every once in a while, got my underwear pink and all that kind of stuff. But I did the laundry all that week, you know, and as I was taking out the laundry, and it wasn't too hard to move it from one to the other, but it took a long time to fold it and put it away and put it in the right drawer and all that. And besides, sometimes you have to bend over when you do it. And you get in this funny position and your back starts to hurt. It depends on where you're doing it. And I thought, man, this is work. And I remember Mark coming home and I thought, wow, thank you for doing the laundry. My goodness gracious. But it is, coming to Christ and becoming like Him is work. And in fact, our own confession of faith says it is war. Not just work, but war. Chapter 13, talking about our sanctification, holiness, in section 2. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit lusting against the flesh. And what Paul is saying here, that's the process. And it'll come to the end when Christ comes, but until then, it's war. But have hope, because as I'm going to read you a quote from one pastor, God finishes what He starts. He says this. This is Pritchard, Pastor Pritchard. He says, perhaps, and I'm excuse me, I'm going to offend about half the people in here at least right now. So just understand, this is something, this is a phrase that's used in our culture. Now, I don't believe this at all, but it's a phrase in our culture. Perhaps you've heard of the expression, good enough for government work. Oh, did I just offend everybody? Now, I know you all work for the Lord, right? And this never happens for any of us, whether it's local or county or state or federal, right? Perhaps you've heard the expression, good enough for government work. Well, that's a sarcastic way of saying, don't worry about the details. The joints don't have to fit, the margins can be crooked, and you don't need to have to worry about the budget. You don't have to be perfect, you don't even have to be close. Mark it down plainly, God does not do government work. Everything He does is perfect, even though many of us feel like our lives are government work. You look inside and you see lots of good and bad mixed together, a whole bunch of loose connections, and a whole lot of parts that don't seem to work quite right. That's the way it is in a fallen world. You're stuck with what seems to be government work in this life. But if you won't be that way forever, God has promised when Jesus Christ returns, you will be sanctified through and through. Now, I think I could find you Pastor Pritchard's email later if you need to speak with him. But you know what we mean by the example. Of course, some of you might say, that's good enough for pastoral work, right? Or it's good enough for whatever kind of work we want to point our finger to. But it's not perfect this side of heaven. Now, you notice the first two of these blessings, it says, may God do this. I think he's praying and it's saying, trusting that God would do it. But the third part here is the clincher. Because if you look what it says, God will bless you by making you like Jesus when he comes to take you home. Not because you're able, but look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Isn't that good news? Amen. Oh, it is. And I was told by three different people, Skip and a pianist and Mariel, you know, you've repeated, you're going to repeat tonight a hymn we sang this morning. Don't you want to change it? I said, no! And the reason is because it's come thou fount of every blessing. And it says this, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. You see, the promise here is God will and does seal it. And this process, this is a war, it's a struggle, it's work, will happen. The third section in the Westminster Confession of Faith said this, talking about our war with sin, war in becoming holy, war and stop nipping at each other. Brothers and sisters, husbands and wives, church and session, bosses and work, you know, and yip, 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 you know, it just, ugh, I shouldn't say that. Oh, I said it again, you know, and much worse. The war will be over. It says this in the third section. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. Oh my. Doesn't that happen sometimes? It could happen on a husband and a wife out on an anniversary, right? You know? And things just didn't go right. You forgot the flowers or the dinner was cold or and it just all turns upside down, right? And the best intentions can still fail. In which war, though remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Praise be to God that He has sealed you with His Holy Spirit. He has given and applied to you by His Spirit, His spiritual gorilla glue. He always holds on to His children to the end and sees them through. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then there is that golden chain of salvation. And maybe you need to mark down, that was just John 10:27-30, because maybe there's those times, that, and along with this benediction, there are just times you say, "Am I going to make it? Is there any hope? I seem to be losing the war." And you feel like you're sinking. And you have to go back and say, "What is the truth?" And so God gives us these truths, these benedictions, and these places to say, "I feel this way, but this is how I'm going to live and what I believe." And so the golden chain of salvation, we know Romans 8:28-29, all things work to good. But verse 30 is this: "In those whom He, God, has predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He has justified, He has also glorified." Beloved, in the midst of the war, when you feel like you can't go on and you are losing, remember God's good and gracious truth to you. And when He puts His Spirit in you and changes your heart, He will not let you go. You are His beloved, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our Father in God, bring these truths home to us, encourage Your saints, and build us up in Christ, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.